Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
What a great song about the greatness of our God. And I hope that thought of how great our God is will be something that will encourage you today. And on this day of worship, that you will focus on the greatness of our God. This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner. I just want to take a moment and welcome you to our weekly radio visit. Hope this time of worship and time of studying the Word of God will continue to be a blessing to you. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to know that you're out there listening. It's always a delight and always an encouragement when we hear from you. The easiest way to get in touch with us is visit our website, which is calvarywv.com. You can find a link there to email. You can send us a prayer request, and you do whatever you feel comfortable doing with about giving us your information. But we'd really love to hear from you. It would be a real encouragement. Most of all, we encourage you to pray for us. We are here simply to honor the Lord, and we're seeking to honor Him through delivering the message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The message that not only could change the world, but also change our eternal destiny. So you pray for us as we do that. Hey, I just want to take a moment and also let you know that we do pray for you. And I mentioned a moment ago, give us your prayer request. If you'd like us to pray for you as a staff and as a church family, just simply go to calvarywv.com/prayer. You can just go to our main website and find the prayer link. And just give us some information. We get those. We will pray for them. We will share that only as widely as you would feel comfortable. We won't share it outside of our own pastoral staff unless you indicate otherwise. But we do want to pray for you. We want you to know that we care, and we just would really count it an honor to lift up whatever your needs are in prayer. So we'd love to hear from you. Well, we're going to take a break in just a moment, and then when we come back after that break, I'm going to share from the Word of God with you, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. I know some of you may be on the road driving and couldn't comfortably do this, but if you're at home or in a situation where you could get a copy of the Bible either on your screen or a bound version that you could read, I would encourage you to look up Ephesians chapter 1. That'll certainly enhance our study together. And we're in a series right now that we've entitled Deep Living, looking at a little bit deeper at this book and how God wants to pull us into a deeper perspective of our living. So we'll be back and get onto that right now here in just a moment. Also, you can get the back editions of this broadcast at our website as well. But right now, let's take a brief break, and when I come back, we're going to enjoy a great time, a really great time, studying God's Word together.
We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you will feel right at home as you experience the life-changing power of Christ. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-64, I-77 split. To learn more, visit calvarywv.com.
Well, I am glad the time has arrived for me to share with you today, and I'm excited about sharing with you a passage, a message from the passage that's found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, going through 14. And the question for today is simply this: who owns you? That might seem like an odd question, but it's one that probably we, if you're a follower of Christ, we who are followers of Christ, could answer very easily: who owns us? But we need to think about this a little deeper. And in fact, Paul's going to give us in this portion of this letter to the Ephesians, he's going to tell us, give us three great guarantees, promises, assurances, however you want to say it, that we indeed belong to him. But you think about it, we have some options, at least in our thinking. There are some options, not good options, but they're options. Because we can think of it this way. When we ask who owns us, we could think, well, maybe someone else owns us. Others own us. Maybe it's someone that controls us, or we feel obligated to, or someone we follow, we're a fan of, whatever it is. The problem with that is it devalues us. It in essence weakens and lessens our value and gives that out, pays that out to someone else. So we know that's not a good option. We shouldn't look at ourselves as being owned by somebody else. But we have another option, at least to consider, and that is, well, maybe I own myself. Maybe the option is, I'm my owner. I am in control. I set my parameters of what's right and wrong. I do what I please. I'm the master of my own destiny. The problem with that, and you probably already figured this one out, is it results in pride. If we view ourselves as owning ourselves, pride, and the Bible warns us many, many times about pride. Pride goes before a fall. It's what lifted up Satan in his initial rebellion against God. He was filled and lifted up with pride. It always leads to a bad result. Well, there's another option which might be a little more dark, and that's simply we believe no one owns us. Nobody owns us. There's no one out there owning me. Well, the problem with that is it ultimately leads to despair. You see, if we give into this, it's just like we're adrift on a sea of meaninglessness and carried about by a current of uselessness, and we arrive at a destination of purposelessness. And it's no wonder people who believe and have come to believe that we're all just some sort of accident. We've evolved out of nothing. There is no creator. There is no God. There is no eternity. There is no judge. There is no ultimate rights or wrongs. And then we wonder why the world's a mess that it is, why we're in the mess that we're in. And probably that's what leads to a lot of depression and despair and gloom and even self-destructive behaviors. It ultimately will lead many to make the ultimate choice of, if the pain of life exceeds the joy of life and there's no one to whom I'm responsible, I could just end life on my own terms. Well, just need to wash all those away and understand that there is someone who owns us, and it is God Himself. And there's three things we see in this text that's going to show that. I want to just read the text for you. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. Follow along as I read, if you would. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. These are great words, great promises. Well, look at verse 11, then we'll get over a little bit into verse 12, and we see here that we are owned. Who owns you? You're owned by a God who has given you an inheritance. That's what He says. In Him, that's referring to the God that we've been talking about throughout this passage, beginning in verse 3 and flowing all through verse 14. It fits together as a package. It says, in Him we've obtained an inheritance. We have something waiting for us. Now, usually when you think of an inheritance, you might understand inheritance might come from someone that's part of your family, someone that's related to you, someone that you have a family connection with. But we would really not expect to have an inheritance from someone we've never met. Well, God's tying this together when He uses the term inheritance to emphasize and underscore the reality that we are His children and He indeed is our God. That our Lord loves us, that we are part of Him. So He says to us, you've obtained an inheritance. Now, there's one thing that kind of is subtle here, and you have to kind of really look at the text, but he goes away from using sort of encompassing pronouns of we and us to talking about we, and then he uses the word also, and then you. And he's beginning to make a distinction that'll kind of flow apart a little more as we go through the book, because he's writing to a predominantly Gentile church in Ephesus. Paul was a Jew. We understand that Jesus was a Jew, and through this great family of Abraham, and salvation in Christ first came to the Jews and then later to the Gentiles. So he's writing, he says, you know, it's come to you as well. So you'll see that. That's not a major theme in this text, but it's interesting to point out. But he says inheritance. The inheritance, and particularly in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, inheritance always had to do with a place, had to do with land, a possession, where there were borders and that sort of thing. So he says, you have a place. This inheritance, and we'll come back around to this in verse 14, this inheritance is a home with God forever in heaven. We get to be with God. We get to take up housekeeping with God. We will enter the great family. We are not there yet, but we are assured that we've already received this inheritance. It's as good as done in God's economy. So he says in verse 11, we've obtained this inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is because God initiated this rescue mission, if we could say it that way. He loved us enough that He determined He was going to reach out and save us and bring us into Him, into His family. By the way, all throughout this, you see, this is God's work. It is His doing. It's what He has accomplished. Salvation is 100% His work. We do receive it, as He says in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So there is trust, belief, receiving on our part. But you also have to understand that everything is His work. You know, there's a false teaching, an untruth, a lie that flows through so much of philosophy. So many humans think this. And frankly, it's a part of so many so-called religions. And that is, we can be saved right with our Creator by doing good works. If we can just stack up enough good works to counterbalance our bad works, then the balance scale tips in our favor toward God, we're good. So if you just be good, you'll be one of His children. Friends, we can never be good enough to stand before a perfect, holy God. We can never reach that standard. We can never reach that mark. But He reached it for us by Christ dying for us. Make sure you don't fall into this trap of believing that works can save you. Works can only condemn us, and they already have. But the work of someone else, the work of Jesus Christ by paying sin's price on the cross can bring us into this relationship if we will just receive it, as it says in that text, when you first trusted in Christ. So are you trusting in Him? I want you to understand that's where we should be. Now, what does this do for us? What does this do for us? Who owns us? You're owned by a God who has granted you, given you an inheritance. You're going to be with Him in heaven someday. He's already put that on the books. He's already promised it, and we'll see the guarantee of it in just a moment. What should that do for us? First of all, we should remain secure in our salvation. You know, I don't think any of us probably get through our Christian lives without having some doubts. We wonder, am I really one of God's children? And our enemy and our own conscience loves to whisper in our ears, how can you think that, do that, feel that, when you're one of His children? Well, rest assured that you need to run, at those moments of doubt, you need to run back to His work, not ours. It's His inheritance given to us through Christ. It's Jesus' blood that grants us forgiveness and redemption. It's all on Him. And when we come back and just renew our confidence that He has done everything He needs to do to save us, and that's what we're believing in, that's where we find our security. You struggle with some doubts, focus more on Christ's work and less on your own, and you will reach that point of security and just satisfaction as one of His children, and begin to anticipate this wonderful inheritance that He has promised for you waiting out there in eternity yet future. Well, not only that, He goes on a little deeper. Verse 12 says, that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That's the second of three times in this one sentence, this long sentence, that He uses a similar phrase, to the praise of His glory. This is what brings glory to God. This is what generates praise for the glory of God. The fact that God would give people like us, who weren't even part of His family because we were alienated, we were sinners, we were separated, we were rebels, He's made us part of His family, and He grants us an inheritance to have a place, a permanent place, a permanent home in His very own household, the great New Jerusalem, heaven we call it, that inheritance. Find your security in Him. So, verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, beginning of verse 14. Secondly, we're owned by a God who has given us inheritance. And secondly, we're owned by a God who has given us a guarantee. Well, where does this guarantee come from? He tells us in 13, it came through the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. That's why we need to make a big deal out of the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus is the Savior and He can save all who come to Him in faith. That's why we as a church and we as individuals need to be all about pushing out the gospel and assisting others that are ministers, servants of the gospel. Because that's how we heard the word of truth. That was the word of truth that we heard and we were saved. So that's how it comes. The gospel of salvation, whom also you having believed, and there's that human acceptance and also human responsibility. If we refuse to believe, that responsibility for our own guilt remains and rests on us. And unless we come to Christ, it remains on us forever. So having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So this guarantee is in a person, and he uses this term of sealing. In their day, if you had a document that you want to make sure was authentic and genuine and approved, and especially one that showed ownership, you would put some wax on the document, and if you had a signet ring with your own signet on it, you would press that in there, and that would mark that as real, true, authentic, genuine. Most of all, that's something that I own. I have ownership in that. God says, I've stamped you with my ownership. I have put a seal on you. It's not with wax and the signet ring, but he tells us this seal that to prove that we are. And it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, salvation in Christ came to the Jews first, and the Spirit of God came upon them. And as it says in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast day, some weeks after Jesus was resurrected. And then later, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see when finally the Spirit of God was poured out upon believing Gentiles. So they followed in line. So writing to a predominantly Gentile church, he says, you also were sealed. You were proven that you're one of God's children. Why? Because you received the Holy Spirit too. But this is true for all of us. All of us have this great reality that we are His children because the Spirit of God resides in us. When we are saved, and it happens when we are saved, the Spirit of God indwells us. And basically, we're told in Titus that He regenerates us. He takes the deadness of the inside and makes new spiritual life on the inside. With that being the case, you can't be saved unless the Spirit comes in. It's not something that happens later. Now, there are other moments when the Spirit can work in us in various ways, but for salvation, we need the Holy Spirit, so that's what happens. So what is the guarantee? What's the assurance? the seal? It is the Holy Spirit. Now he says this, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the earnest money, the guarantee, the down payment, if you will. Just as you put a down payment on something, you haven't bought it yet, but you've already invested in it to assure everybody who cares that that's going to be yours. He's already invested the Holy Spirit in us to assure us that we are his children, that the inheritance awaits, and someday we're going to be part of his family. The Spirit of God himself, God himself in the person of the Spirit. By the way, I saved this till now, but in this passage you see God the Father reaching out and initiating salvation's work. You see the Son of God fulfilling that work of redemption in his blood. And here you see the Spirit of God indwelling us. All three persons of this triune God are involved in this process. And here he is assuring us that we're one of his children. So you see here, he says it's his work. So we need to do this. We need to remain secure in his current work, that in fact he indeed is working in us. He's working in us. And we need to remind ourselves of that every so often. When Julie and I were engaged years ago, we went to a particular jewelry store in Beckley, in West Virginia, and we picked out a pair of wedding bands, matching wedding bands. And I couldn't afford them, and we couldn't afford them all at once. So we made a payment on them, a down payment, and they locked them away in a safe place. And every month we'd go and we'd pay a little more. We'd go back to the jewelry store, pay a little more. And I remember several times going in the jewelry store to make the monthly payments, trying to get these things paid for, that I would ask that, would you get those rings out of the locked drawer and let me see them? And they'd put them in my hand and I would look at them and just be reminded, someday I'm going to take these home. And someday these are going to be on our fingers, signifying to the world that we're husband and wife. It was that anticipation, that reminder. What we need to do every once in a while is pull out our wedding rings, our engagement rings, if you will, and the down payment's been paid, we've been sealed, and there they are. And then there was that day when finally the last payment were made and I took them home, and then the day when we exchanged these rings and put them on each other's fingers to signify to each other our commitment to each other in the Lord as husband and wife. We need to take a look at it. How do we do that? How do we find this security in this current work? When you say, you know, sometimes I just don't feel like God's at work in my life. I don't see it. Where's it at? Well, the fact that you even care to ask the question is good evidence that the Spirit of God is working in you, causing you to ask the question. And yes, sometimes we're dissatisfied with ourselves. Sometimes we're to fault and we need to make some corrections of cooperating with the Spirit of God to help to allow him to change us. He will change us. But rest assured of the promise that he has sealed us with his Spirit. He is within us. And the work that he's begun, he will complete it. Someday we'll be remade in character just like Jesus. Until then, he's chipping away little by little and bringing us closer into what he wants us to be as his children. So just even asking the question, even the questions we have, when you don't see his work, that's a sign that you care in his work. And in those moments when you catch a little glimpse of his work, when you sense some progress, be assured of this. He's working on a much deeper level than even we can detect. But he's going to complete it. He is there. And rest secure that he indeed is working in and through you. Now, we come to verse 14, and I want you to look at this verse with me right now. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that word until there embedded in the middle of that verse is very important because the until here is a pivot point. So we have the down payment. We have the earnest money paid. We have the engagement ring given, whatever illustration you want to bring up in your mind. With that in mind, he says to us, until what? Until the redemption. Now, the word redemption appeared all the way up in earlier in this, in verse 7 of this chapter. But here it's a different word translated redemption because there's different facets of this concept of redemption. In fact, there's three time components to redemption. When we were saved, through Christ's death and our acceptance of that, when we're saved, we're redeemed from the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, we would call it. In the present tense, while the Spirit of God is developing us and the Bible word is sanctifying us, making us more holy, more like Christ, he is saving us from the power of sin. He's breaking the chains that sin bound upon us and was binding us to evil. And someday, when he redeems our body, when Christ comes back, when we're with him, when we're in heaven, we'll be even redeemed from the presence of sin itself. And that's what he's talking about here, this ultimate redemption. So until that, he's going to be working. He's given us a guarantee. But we are owned by a God who has granted us redemption, ultimately, completely, fully. And we think about heaven, we think about all the things the Scripture tells us. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no pain, no death, no dying, no sorrow. Sound like a place you and I want to spend eternity? It certainly should. And it certainly beats the alternative to spend all eternity in a place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, as Jesus said, place of torment. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure about that, we would encourage you to let us know. And just go to this connection of our website. It's calvarywv.com/talk. And it'll put you in touch with one of our pastors. We'll be glad to share with you, answer your questions, tell you what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it could be just as simple if you're ready to make that commitment now. Just pray a prayer that may go something like this. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve your punishment. I believe right now that Jesus' death on the cross and his shed blood paid that price for me. And I now trust in you and I believe in you and I receive your free gift of salvation based on what you have done and what you've said. And believing in your word, I now know that I'm one of your children. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed a prayer like that and you really meant it in your heart, then you are one of God's children. We'd love to hear that you've made that commitment to Christ. You can use that same link, and we want to help you get started in your newfound faith in Christ. So let's go back to our text, and where he talks about this redeemed, this redemption of the purchased possession. Think about it. That's what God calls you and I. We are his purchased possession, really his prized possession. The one thing he's excited about in heaven is you and I being there. He purchased it. He paid a price for it. Christ gave his blood for us, and we are this precious possession. In essence, we are his inheritance. He is our inheritance, if you want to say it that way. And friends, that's where we find our satisfaction and our joy, that we belong to him. And notice he sends it with this phrase, to the praise of his glory. We've already said it, and I'm going to say it again if you don't mind. The fact that we walk someday the halls and the streets of heaven is proof positive that God is a glorious God, a God who is worthy of praise, that he would love us that much. So what do we need to do? You need to remain secure in this future home of yours. That's where our security, our hope, our joy, our stability, our direction in life comes from today, that we put our faith in our future home and the God who will secure us and put us there someday, when he will eventually redeem us and remove us even from the presence of sin itself in this sin-soaked world. So he invites us to rest in that. See, when the present is hard, think about the future. When there's questions we can answer, we talked about this last time in the last session, that all things ultimately be gathered together in one in Christ. Everything will be resolved in him. All the questions, don't have the answers now, it's out there waiting someday, yet future. We focus on the future. Find that your future is secure in him. From a God who owns us. How do we know? Because he's given us an inheritance. He's given us this guarantee, the seal of the Spirit, and he's granted us, will grant us a future, this inheritance of being in his household forever, and we will be his purchased possession in his grasp and in his home. What a great joy that is, and I want you to focus on that. I want you to focus on that and just enjoy that. Who do you belong to? Who owns you? It's certainly not others. That leaves us devalued. Do we belong to ourselves? No, that just leads to pride, which leads to all sorts of despair and trouble and destruction. Do we belong to nobody? Well, there is nothing left but despair at that point. No, we belong to him, the God who loved us to give us these great gifts, and the God who secures us now in our salvation, who secures us in the Spirit's work in the present, and secures us by this knowledge of a home yet future in heaven. May you continue to be blessed as you focus on this God, who is the God who owns us completely.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.